I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of Acts, chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. We encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Acts, chapter 8. If you were to go back and to read chapter 7, you would find that Stephen was preaching there before, while he was on trial. And one of the things he was preaching, he was preaching about Jesus as being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and that he had come to save the world, and that they had been involved with actually killing Jesus, who was the Messiah that the Lord had sent. And we find here, in fact, if you were to back into chapter 7 for just a moment, it says in verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young men's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now chapter 8 starts on and says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for what it teaches us. But Lord, the value of it is when we apply it to our lives and we follow after it and we're led by it. Lord, you know each individual that is here this morning. You know each need of each heart. I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that Lord, as you lead, we'll follow. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, at an ever-increasing rate throughout the world, we are witnessing Satan's attack on God's Word. His attack on the Christian, his attack on the home, his attack on the church. In the opening text that we just read, we find that Saul was responsible for making havoc, and that havoc means against the church. That the havoc was that he scourged, he tortured, he laid waste of the church in Jerusalem. If we find that you continue reading about what Saul was doing, is that the people were put into prison, they were killed for their faith, for their conviction. And I will tell you, this was really all being driven by Satan. All being driven by Satan. Even though that they supposedly in their minds and their hearts had a zeal for God, it was still being pursued out of Satan and from what his work is. Religion will do that to you, my friends. Religion is really can do nothing for you in regards to saving you. What it can do, cause you to do, though, if you trust in religion, it can take you to hell. Jesus alone can save you. Jesus alone can give you direction for your life. But religion cannot give you salvation. Many people today even seek religion and for a way to an end, if you will, as a means to an end to get to heaven. But religion cannot get you there. Only Jesus can. The people there in Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem, they were preaching the truth. Stephen preached the truth. And they stood against the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth because they did not want to embrace Jesus. And I will tell you, just as it was here in the church in Jerusalem, Satan was attacking that church, and he still is waging an all-out war against the churches of the Lord today. Let's also be reminded this morning that just because a congregation calls themselves a church, that does not necessarily mean that they're a true church. There are many counterfeits today, all of whom are influenced by Satan, in that they serve the flesh instead of the Lord in spirit and in truth. In fact, the Lord tells us that if we're going to worship Him, if we're going to serve Him, we must do so in spirit and in truth. Not any spirit, His spirit. Not in any truth, His truth. Those two things must be there. His spirit and His truth guiding and directing us. This morning we're going to discuss Satan's attacks on true churches. And I'm going to do so by comparing God's purpose for the church and Satan's plot to destroy true churches. I also mentioned here this morning that Satan does not have to attack a false church because they pose no threat to his ways. He will only attack true churches. And I'm going to look at three major areas, I think, that are under assault and direct attack today by Satan. Those will be the vision of the church, the message of the church, and the morals of the church. And from these three major areas, if we fail in any one of them, I will tell you what we will find is disunity, disharmony amongst our congregation. It will result in schism, division, and heresy. If those things start to unravel in a church, and in fact what ends up happening as a result and a consequence is you end up with a dysfunctional congregation that is maybe a church in name only. But I will tell you that if we stay true to God's ways, God's Word, His will, His leadership and guidance, the Scriptures promise this one precious thing: the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But it's imperative that we stand true to the Word. Let's start with the first thing that Satan causes. First of all, doubt about her vision. Her vision. What is a vision? Now, God's purpose. God's purpose is that for true churches is that we have the mission of carrying out the Great Commission. If you don't know what the Great Commission is, it's found in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That is our mission. As a congregation, we have no other mission. That's it. It's to carry the way. And I will tell you, if we're busy about evangelizing the world, baptizing the new believers, teaching those who unite with us, and whatsoever the Lord has commanded us, we will be completely busy. And that's really the type of busyness that we need to be about. So God's commission is that we were to go into the world, we're baptized, teach them, and then we are to teach that each member of each church, each true New Testament church, is to have a part in sharing in this glorious mission. In fact, we find there in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He told us in His Word, He says, "You're the salt of the earth." I will tell you is that when salt loses its value, it's cast out. It's good for nothing. That's what He said. And so our salt needs to remain pure. Our salt needs to bring about the preservatives that it needs to have. He also said in that same text, He says, "You're the light of the world." A city needs to be lighted. A city needs to see the gospel message. And we are to take the Word of God into a dark, dark world. We also find that Paul wrote to the church there at Corinth. He says that we are not only the salt of the earth, light of the world, but we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ is we take the message of salvation. We take the message of hope. We take the message of encouragement unto the world. And as an ambassador of Christ, you and I as an ambassador, we have no authority to change the message. We have no authority. When an ambassador is sent out from this country, they speak what they're told to speak. They have no authority to create treaties with anyone else. They have no authority to say anything that would besmirch our country. And we as children of God, we are of another country, and it's the Lord's. So what we speak, what we say, is only to be that which the Lord gives us. Now, having said these things, this is our vision. This is our mission of what we're supposed to do. This is what God intended for us. Let's look on the other side of what Satan plots against us. And I will tell you, you say, well, why is it important for us to know? You need to know your enemy. You need to know what he stands against. You need to know how he tries to change things, because what if we lose our mooring, then what will happen is that we will lose our vision. We will lose our mission. We will lose our gospel in the sense of what we're supposed to be doing if we let him take hold and take root in our congregation. I will tell you what Satan will do. He will try to prevent us from carrying out our commission. Today, there are many who attempt to do the same thing to Christians and churches across our land. And what is that? To stop them from spreading the gospel. Many try to write off Christians. And here's what some terms that we hear. You're ignorant. You're stupid. You're ideologues. You're the minority. You're closed-minded. And all of this is done in order to, as an attempt to stop the message of Jesus Christ. What did Stephen do? As we were just talking here out of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, what was Stephen doing? Preaching to them who Jesus Christ is. And what did it say that they did? They stopped their ears. They stopped their ears, they stopped their hearts, and they gnashed on him. And then what did they do? When he called them back in verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And I will tell you, that's exactly what they're trying to do today. Throughout the world, I look at there's pastors in other countries who have stood for the Word of God that are in prison right now, facing death. Minimally hard time in prison. So he will do everything within his power in our society. And you know, it's the thing is that what we find is that it's often not the persecution of the flesh in the sense of that we're taking a beating physically. It's the emotional and mental persecution that we're having to deal with. No one wants to be called an ideologue in the sense that because that's a besmirching statement. No one wants to be called an idiot. No one wants to be told that as a result of your stand for your faith is that all that you do with your faith is you use it for a crux to get by in life. You're not a reasonable person. Science will tell you everything the world tells us. Science will tell you everything. You can find all of your answers in science. You do not need God. You do not need faith, because that causes you to become very limited in your scope of thinking. I just look at it and turn around the other side of that and say, no, with my faith in the Lord, science just basically proves what the Bible says. It's not the other way around. But you see, this is one of the things that science says. In fact, in the Scriptures, we find that if you were to go over to Acts chapter 17, for an example, is that when Paul went to Mars Hill, now this is the same Paul, the same one that we find here in chapter 8 is Saul of Tarsus. This is the same man who has now become a child of God, and now he's preaching the Word of God. He goes to Athens, he goes there on Mars Hill, and he's telling them about Jesus and the resurrection. How did some of them confront him? Well, verse 18 says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be setting forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" And I will tell you, it's no different today in our time period. That's the kind of assault that we get on us day in and day out, that people, when they don't want to hear the Word of God, they will call us the babblers. They will call us those that have no intelligence, none to say, and nothing to really to say, nothing to contribute to the discussion at hand. And I will tell you, sadly, many in true churches today have succumbed to the name calling, and they have ceased from speaking in public about Jesus and the resurrection. Satan uses his counterfeit churches to present other attractive programs to draw us away from the mission. In fact, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I will tell you, what does all that mean? You want to have your ego stroked? Go to some of these churches. I have three dogs. Three dogs. Every one of those dogs love to be petted. The longer I pet them, oh, they'll just love it to death. They'll turn over. They'll say, give me more. And I take my hand away. Oh, don't stop. Don't stop. They're reaching up for my hand. Come and rub me some more. Rub me some more. Don't stop. And I get tired of doing it after a while. It's like, no, you're done, okay? But my point is this. The reason I use that example is that many churches are drawing people because they're being rubbed. They're being stroked, if you will. There's no teaching, no preaching about sin. There's no preaching and teaching about turning and having a changed life. And what they are doing is being stroked. And as long as they keep getting stroked from false churches and false preachers, I will tell you, people will continue to go and continue to be stroked because they like the feeling. This name it, claim it attitude, this social gospel that's given out, where there is no responsibility, it's just that I'm entitled to everything that I'm supposed to be getting, and that my life should be the best it should be because I am who I am, I'm a good person, and that is fed on a continuum in many churches today. I will tell you, if you've been in this church very long, and you've been sitting under the preaching of the Scriptures here, you will find out you're a sinner. That's who I am. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. If you're a child of God, you're a sinner, saved by grace. If you're not a child of God, you're a sinner in need of grace. A need of Jesus Christ, because without Christ, there is no salvation. But you see, Satan will do everything in his power to get us off track. And in fact, there's many congregations today, they spend much time in feeding the hungry, mending broken bodies, educating the mind, and entertaining, all at the expense of sharing the gospel. And I will tell you, there are people that need to be fed. There are people that need to have their bodies mended and things of this nature. But I will tell you, it should never be at the expense of the gospel. Satan will use every tool to distract the Lord's churches from its mission. Satan doesn't want us interested in lost souls. He wants us to turn our hearts away from our mission. In fact, one of the things we find is that even written in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says there in verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and death, or life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them." And I will tell you, that's exactly where many churches are today. They are drawn away, enticed to move away from the mission that God has given us, and that's to carry forth the gospel. The second thing that I want to mention is that Satan causes disbelief about the message. About the message that the church is supposed to have. We look at God, and I already mentioned that we're to go forth and evangelize, and then to what? Baptize the new believers, and to teach them about the ways of the Lord. But we're to carry a message with us that is to go forth, and it is all about Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, you see, one of the things is that going back here to what was happening there in the book of Acts, you go back there is what the church was dealing with, is that there were many Judaizers at that time, and the Jews, they were so steeped in works. There are many religions today that are steeped in works. If you do this, this will get you to heaven. If you do that, it will get you to heaven. You name that whatever it is. You can either climb the ladder through some type of spiritual ascent, in many ways, some of the religions today, or you can do just enough good works, and prayerfully, hopefully, it will balance out, And in some religions, well, if you didn't get it right in this first lifetime and you die, you'll just come back and do it again in another lifetime. Now, you may have to go through a few metamorphoses of going through as a being bugs and insects and then finally coming back to being an individual, but eventually you will get it right. That is all from Satan. That it takes us off of the message. The message has to be about Jesus. That's why Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified," he says, "unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You mean there's only one way to be saved? Amen. Jesus said, Himself, He says, "I am the way." Not a way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We find in Scripture also, as it says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, why is it we have to preach about the Savior? Why do we need a Savior? You see, the thing is that when we talk to someone, for some, it's difficult to understand the word lost. Now, I've heard it so many times, and I grew up, my father was a pastor, still is a pastor. I grew up hearing the word lost, and I came to understand what it meant. But you see, there's many people in our society have no idea what the word lost means. And so sometimes you have to come back and you have to go back to a very basic and help someone understand what the word lost means, but you start from the premise of what a Savior means. Why do we need a Savior? Something happened. If we're going to be saved from something, we need a Savior to come, then why and who is the Savior that you keep preaching about? Because you see, if I am not saved, that says I am lost. That is the other side of being saved. Then now you can start with saying, okay, now what does it mean to be lost? It simply means this: I am a sinner. I am one that as a result of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve that there is one tree in this garden, one tree that you are not to eat of, and we know it was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the one tree. Any other tree you want to eat, have at it. It's all there for you to enjoy. But that one tree that you see in that garden, leave it alone. Because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. In the day that you eat of it, you are going to die. And what we find is that Satan came. Satan came in the garden, and through his subtlety is that he, what's called beguiled, he influenced Eve to eat when he said, "Look up at that tree, doesn't it look good?" And she started to look at that. And then he started to challenge her, and he said to her, he says, "Does God really want to kill you? He made you. Does God really want to kill you? Does He want you to be gone? Did He really mean that?" And you see, that's where the questions started out. Subtle questions that came forth. If you eat of that, you're going to be as smart as God. And that was the idea. And it says she took of the fruit and she ate of it. But as she took of that fruit and ate of it, she turned that fruit around and she gave it to Adam. Adam was not beguiled. Adam was one that was supposed to protect his wife. Adam should have very well have told her, "Get thee away from me, serpent." But he did not. And then what did he do? Is that the very moment that Adam took of that fruit, sin came upon all of humanity. All of humanity died that would come forth from his loins. All of humanity died spiritually. And all of humanity started dying physically. You see, we were made in God's image. We were made to be immortal people. What does immortal people mean? People that live for all of eternity. And by the way, you will live for all of eternity. The question is going to be, where are you going to live? You're either going to live in heaven because you recognize that you're a sinner. You were born into as a sinner. That's who you are. And so when you recognize that and you understand that because of my sin state, I am lost. I have been removed from the Lord as a result, and I need to be able to get back to God. And the only way that I can get back to God is I look at Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary, that He now is the Savior of the world. We understand this. Irrespective if you accept Him or not as Savior, He is still the Savior of the world. He came and He died once for all, that all might be saved. And the Lord says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you see, as a result of this, is that we talk about sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talk about the wages of sin, and if we do not trust in Christ, we will live in eternity, because we are to be immortal people, living forever. We will live in eternity in that lost, unbelieving state for all of eternity in what's called the lake of fire, where hell is cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the Scripture says, the gift of God is eternal life. And it comes only through Jesus Christ the Lord. So we talk about sin. That is part of our message. We talk about the Savior. We talk about salvation. We talk about the cost of salvation. It cost Jesus everything. It cost us nothing. Amen. Cost us nothing. We receive the gift when we trust in Jesus as Savior. For God so loved the world, the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then we talk about, in our message, it's not about just salvation, it's also about service. Because you see, you and I need to understand, as children of God, is that when we have trusted in Christ, we have started a life. It is not the end of our life, it's a start of life, and we are to serve Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. But whose good works are they? They're His good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then He challenges us in His Word in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I will tell you is that when we look at the message, we talk about the Savior, we talk about sin, we talk about salvation, we talk about service, and then we understand also that the truth of God's Word is precious. It's precious. It's worth dying for. It's worth living for, if you will, in our lives. But how many church members today truly know what the message is? Recently, I heard an instructor from a Christian university make the following statement. Many of the students who recently enrolled have a zeal for the Lord. However, they have little knowledge of the Lord's Word. So he asked this question. What are these college students being taught in their respective churches? So they had a zeal for God without any knowledge. It's like Saul of Tarsus said, I had a great zeal for God with no knowledge about Jesus. And unfortunately, that's what's coming out of the people that are coming out of many churches today. They have maybe a zeal. I want to serve God. That's why I joined this university, Christian university. I want to be taught so I can serve God. But there's no foundation to start with. And you have to start with all the basics. But this has to be followed up with a question when asked what's being taught. Are the churches actually teaching the truth? Are the members taking responsibility to learn the truth? Oh, preacher, you're stepping on some toes here. You know, aren't I just supposed to come and get fed the Word and that's all I need is just to listen? No, you've got to take it for yourself and apply it. You've got to let it resonate within you. You've got to experiment with it. And we need to take the Word of God and experiment. What does that word experiment mean? Try it out. Try it out. See that it works. You've got to apply it. See it works. Trust it. Test it. And then we have to ask the question, because we're talking about taking it with conviction, are the members living the truth? And I will tell you is that that's sometimes hard to find. Members in true churches, and again, I'm speaking about true churches, as I mentioned before, a false church, Satan does not have to attack. He's already got them where he needs them to be. But in true churches, are the members of that church, are they living the truth? Now this is our message. This is the Zion message of God. But here's how Satan, what he does. And Paul reminds us there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul reminds us that men will not all endure sound doctrine. For it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, one of the things that I find it disheartening, how that true churches, there's many true churches throughout just here in the United States of America that are closing their doors. Why are they closing the doors? It's because down the street from them, or over in the next town, if you will, is a church that will stroke their ego, that will give you a lot of fluff, and as a result, the people don't want to hear, they don't want to be under conviction, they don't want to be called to any responsibility, they don't want to be called to serve. And as a result, they go for the entertainment. They go for the drama. They go for these types of things. And I will tell you, it's no different, and I'm going to go back to my little dog, no different than scratching her belly. It's the exact same thing that's happening when we will abandon the truth. That's why I've told you. I've told you countless times from this pulpit, I would rather have 10 people that want to know the truth about God's Word and live for Him than 100 people that want to play church. Because you see, those 10 people can do great work for the Lord. Where 100 people may do nothing because it's all about them and nothing about the Lord. You see, in the Lord, but this is exactly what Satan does. He tries to pull people away from the truth. Satan wants us to believe that we're already defeated. And in fact, the Scriptures tells us that many will depart from the faith. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said there in 1 Timothy 4, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He also tells us that there's going to be a great falling away, and I will tell you, there is a great falling away being done among many churches today. Many churches today are emphasizing fun, fellowship, and feasting, all at the expense of preaching and teaching God's Word. I will tell you, there is nothing wrong with having fun. I love to laugh. And if you get me going with my... I'm one of the biggest, loudest laughters you'll ever hear, if you get my belly going. Because I love to laugh. But I will tell you, I love to fellowship. I love to eat in fellowship. That's why we love potlucks. I love these things. But never is it mutually exclusive, meaning that it's only one of these and not the other. We can have those times of fellowship, those times that we eat together. We can have those times of doing things together, having fun together, but we can still have it God-centered about whatever we do. The Lord cannot be pushed out the door in all of these things, but in many of the falling away, that's what you see. Satan desires to get the preacher and the teacher and the church so tied up in worldly things that they're not prepared to present God's Word. I will tell you, is that Satan will do everything in his power to keep the preacher busy. Because if he can keep the preacher busy and away from studying God's Word, then I will tell you, the church is going to suffer. The church will suffer. When the pastor is not given enough time to preach, you know, if you go back into the early church there, remember in Acts, the apostles, they were preaching and the Grecian women, the widows needed to be helped. And they came to the apostles and said, these women are not being taken care of. And so what did they say to do? Pick you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, men that are already serving God, men that have made good conscious decisions about serving God, and they're living for God. Pick them out, and we will ordain them as deacons. And they will take care of it. And what does it say? Is that, and what we will do? We will stay in the Word. We will stay in prayer. Is that, wasn't it the apostles weren't willing to help out? Is the fact is that they wanted to stay true to preparing God's Word and to be spreading the gospel as they were supposed to. And to teach this congregation that had grown in size and was under great persecution. And they needed to be in the Word of God. And you know what they did? They set those seven men aside. They ordained them, and it says, and the word of God grew. Because of the fact is that they allowed their preachers, if you will, to be engulfed in God's word and praying. But you see what we have today. I will tell you, Satan, one of the things he'll do, and I read this the other not too long ago, I read this statement, and it really has sunk into my heart. Satan will allow you to have a message for the pastor. This was specifically about pastors. Satan will give the preacher a message. He'll allow him to have a message, but he will not allow him to have the conviction and the knowledge that he needs to preach it because of the fact. You see, that's the thing is, I could stand up here and say I'm going to give you something out of one verse, and then I'm going to tell you about how to live life. Because I haven't spent any time studying. I haven't spent any time in prayer. I haven't spent any time in thought. I haven't spent any time in preparation. So I'm going to give you one verse, and I'll blast it up on the screen. You don't even have to bring your Bibles today, because I'm going to give you the one verse, and we're going to study that. But all it's done is referenced, love God, He loves you. And that's your message for today. And I'm going to tell you how to live. And by the way, what I'll have up here on the pulpit is I'm going to have some other man's book. And I want to raise it up. You know what? I'm going to talk about this other man's book. Because this other man's book, he's got some good, deep thoughts in it. And we're going to promote his book. In fact, you can buy his book out in the vestibule for $9.99. It's on sale today. You see, that's where churches have gotten to. The merchandising. The drawing away. And this is exactly what Satan does. He tries to draw us away to get us off of our message that God has for us to preach. And that's why it says that we need to understand who we are dealing with. In fact, we are called upon from the Lord. It says that there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that is exactly what Satan is trying to do to get us off of our message. Bring the entertainment in. Bring all the bells, the whistles, and all of these things, when what people need to hear is that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to trust in Jesus today. The third thing I want to mention to you. So we've talked about the vision. We've talked about the message. And I want to talk about just for a moment our morals. I believe that Satan does everything in his power to cause disobedience about the morals of not only the church, but the Christian, the home, and things of this nature. Now let's think about, again, in contrast, let's talk about what God's purpose is for our morals. That we are to live soberly. We are to live righteously, and we are to live godly in this present world. In fact, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said this in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." But it goes on to say, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You see, the thing is that when we take our eyes off of setting our affections up on high, then what we will start to do is our morals will start to decay. We'll start to look around at all the temporal things. We'll start to look around at the world. And the Lord says that we are to not only deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but we're to live righteously unto the Lord. But as a part of that is that we have to look for that blessed hope. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, "I press toward the mark of the high calling." If I take my eyes off of pressing forward, then what will happen is that we will let that vacuum occur and we'll let the world start creeping back in around about us. One of the things is, we go out into this world, we go to our respective jobs, we go to our schools, or even in the home, we are, as the Scripture says, we are not to steal, we're not to lie, we're not to use corrupt language. And you see, it should never be named among us that this is what we're guilty of. Our words should be yea, our words should be nay, as they're supposed to be. I read another story where some boys were, they found this dog. I don't know how dogs got into the message this morning, but they found this dog. And it was a beauty, just a real cute little dog. And these boys, they were wanting to get this dog. And they said, well, how are we going to figure out who's going to get this dog? And they said, well, I'll tell you what. They all came up with this statement. Is that the one that can give the biggest lie gets this pup. The one that gets the biggest lie. And they started telling lies back and forth. And so this preacher happened to walk by them. He asked them, what do you guys do with this pup? And they said, well, this is what we're doing. We all love this little pup. One of us wants to take him home, but we have to tell him that, you know, and our goal here is to tell the biggest lie. Well, this minister says, when I was a boy, I never thought of telling an untruth. And the boys right away says, you win. You win. The dog's yours. My point is that when we speak, we need to speak in truth. Every day, we need to speak in truth. I know at times it's difficult to speak in truth. Sometimes it's hard to speak in truth because why? People don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to see any of our loved ones go to hell. Amen? So how many of us are willing to tell them about Jesus who can save them from hell? How many of us? Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I will tell you, the gospel is going to hurt because it's going to make you look right at your life and see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. But I don't want them to be mad at me. Let them be mad at God because He's the one that told them they're a sinner. But tell them the truth that they need a Savior. But also tell them the truth, Jesus is the Savior. And you see, when our morals decline, and I will tell you, you know one of the hardest reasons, the hardest problems that we have with talking to our relatives is because they know us. And as a child of God, they know our lives. They know our lives and if we're really truly living for the Lord. They know if we cheated someone. They know if we cheated on our taxes, because I'll tell you, if we think we got one over on Uncle Sam, I will tell you what we'll do. We will be telling everybody, boy, I got this. And then you're going to talk to them about, I need a Savior? Really? You see, when we are not truthful, when we walk away from that which the Lord tells us that we're to stay true to, our relatives are going to look and see that we're hypocrites. We're to resist temptation. We have so many things being thrown at us and bombarded with us on a daily basis that we need to learn how to turn things off. Sometimes it's turning the radio off. Sometimes it's turning that iPad off. Sometimes it's actually turning Facebook off, applications. Sometimes we've got to shut that computer and get off the internet. Sometimes we have to turn that TV off. It's because the things that get thrown at us every day are those things that will try to draw us away, and that's exactly how Satan plots against us. He will do everything in this world to try to get us to live in a worldly and fleshly environment. That's why we're warned in 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Satan wants us to lie and steal and have corrupt speech, always with a regard of trying to discredit us in serving God. One of the biggest lies that have been purported is that, you know what, if you are going to get married, you need to cohabitate. It's not enough just to say I do and then go live together. You need to cohabitate. We say, what does that mean? I've got to try on all the benefits of marriage without actually making the commitment. That is a lie that is being purported throughout our environment, throughout our world, our society. We find also that Satan tries to get the Lord's churches to lower her standards of morality to compromise. And one of the things we find is that even in the church of Corinth, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, they had a man that was having an incestuous affair with his stepmother. And he called him out on it. It was God calling him out through the writings of Paul. But he was called out on it because why? He says, you haven't taken this to task. You haven't dealt with it. In fact, you're glorying in it. It should not even be named among you of this sort. You need to take care of it. We find in our society today, churches are being onslaught. I will tell you right now, the way that things are going in our society, it is not going to be long. Mark my word, it is not going to be long before we are going to have the government coming after us because we say that only a marriage is only between a man and a woman. Why do we say that? It's because God says it. Amen. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage was defined by God to be a man and a woman. You cannot change the definition of something that God has called marriage. You and I cannot change the definition. Oh, we may try to blur the lines and say a man and a man, a woman and a woman, three men and a dog and a cat and a pony and whatever else wants to get married, we'll call that a marriage. You cannot call those things a marriage because that is not what God has defined as a marriage. The marriage was defined between man and woman, and that was all the way back in Genesis. We find that He brought Adam and Eve together, and He brought them together, and He says, this is to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. They are to be one in unity and harmony. Period. You and I have no authority. You and I have no license. I have no option to be able to take this thing and change it to something else. You and I have no option to change it. This is the moral fabric that is unraveling by Satan in our society. We have churches today that have women as preachers. We have churches today that have homosexual gays and lesbians as pastors and priests and things of this nature. It was never intended to be that way, thus saith the Lord. And you see, as a result of this, is that Satan has been full attack. And I will tell you, what I was saying before, mark my word, there are going to be those that are going to come after us, and they're going to tell us, you need to change your message, because if you don't, is that you're going to be spewing hate crimes. And I'm telling you, my friends, is that it is going to be a stand that we must stand. We must stand. Stand for the truth. And you see, Satan will do everything within his power. We have two choices. We have two choices. So we talked this morning about the fact is that what the Lord says about the message, what the Lord says about the vision, what the Lord says about morals, and what Satan is trying to do to unravel all of those. We have two choices. Ignore the warnings. Ignore it. That's a choice. Ignore the warnings. Be lulled asleep to the attacks by Satan and possibly be lured away from the Lord and serving Him. That's one choice. The other side of it is that we need to understand and be sensitive to Satan's attacks. That we can call upon the name of the Lord to thwart any attacks because, as I said earlier, the Lord says if we stay true to Him, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That was a promise He gave us for standing true. And that's why He says that we need to understand, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told in the Scripture in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then James tells us that we are to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Do you realize is that all of this is about understanding who we stand against, or who's against us, I should say. Because if we don't understand it, then all that will happen is that we will have the world creep in. And when the world starts to creep in, we will start to compromise. And when we compromise, we will compromise in these three major areas. And if you compromise in any one of these areas, is that we will become dysfunctional as a church. Our message will be lost. Our witness will be lost. Because of the fact is that we're not serving God as we should. You know, in closing, I'll say this. Do you realize that one of the things that we're supposed to be doing as this congregation, as this church, staying true is for this reason. The Lord wants a chaste virgin. The Lord wants a chaste virgin of His congregation. I cannot have any control, nor do I want any control of any other congregation. We as a congregation have no authority over any other congregation. We as a congregation have no responsibility over any other congregation. What we have responsibility, what we have accountability, is unto our Lord and Savior, because He is the head of this church. We have a complete responsibility to Him here. We're accountable to Him here. What we do, He is going to hold us accountable and responsible here. I'm not going to look at what everybody else is doing. I'm just telling you what they are doing, but I'm not looking at what they're doing. I'm looking at what we're doing. Are we staying on message? Are we staying on vision? Are we staying on morals? I can't answer that for anyone but me. As a church, I know what's being preached. But see, you, just like me, have to ask, am I staying on mission? Am I vision? Am I staying on my morals? Am I staying on the message? You have to answer that for you. Because if we want to see people's lives changed, that is going to have to be paramount in our church. I praise God that you're standing in that arena. But again, I don't know what you do outside, but you do, and God does. And sometimes, from the result of a message like this, sometimes we've got to do some soul searching. We've got to ask the Lord to forgive us where we have failed Him. As 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and get back on track. If that's what we need to do that today. If you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, you need to do that today. If there's some other decision that the Lord has called upon your heart today, you need to take care of that today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, this study this morning, we just thank you so much for your word, for what it has said to us and what it has taught us, and the introspection that we should be taking from it, dear Lord, individually, as families, and as a congregation. And Lord, I do pray for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, and they have that understanding of their need of salvation, that, Lord, this will be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.